chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It's one of the places in Scripture where if you had to identify classic passages or mountaintop passages, this would be one of them. I suppose that other places in Scripture would appear in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40 would be another place. Certainly the Mosaic Law in Exodus 20 would be a place. There would be Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes as another high spot. The passage in Ephesians chapter 3 concerning the mystery of the church is another classic passage. Here we have in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day." Would you pray with me? Our dear Father, we thank you for the blessing of the word. We thank you for your company, and thank you, dear God, that we, as needy people tonight, need for your help to understand, to retain, and to act upon your word. Always, Lord, that we might look at it from a position of personal needs and asking and totally depending on you for the necessary grasp of it, in order to order it into our life, to embed it in our souls. We pray for your blessing tonight as we look into the Word. In these few moments, dear God, take us where we are now and take us where we need to be in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm interested in that 15th verse to a point as we consider the subject of friends and friendship tonight. It is said that you cannot choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And I suppose that's a blessing. And here it is said about the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them. It's interesting to me that is very specific that Abraham, according to the book of James, is said to be a friend of God. When you think about that, they say that you can tell a lot about a person by the friends or the company that they keep, and birds of a feather seem to flock together. And I'm also aware, too, that long after you and I are gone from this earthly scene, it will probably never be remembered who were our friends or who weren't. But with that said, here, in James chapter 2, verse 23, it is said that Abraham was a friend of God. And then, more importantly, if you go back in chronology in the Old Testament, Isaiah 41, verse 8 also identifies Abraham as a friend of God. Now, again, I say you can't necessarily choose your friends. You can't choose your friends. You can't choose your family. Abraham was chosen by God. He is said to be a friend of God. I also think, too, that whenever you consider the whole subject of friends and friendship, some people have or able to build a resume about their character by the sheer number of friends that they have. If you consider looking on those of you who are dabble in the Facebook stuff, you can look at some people and see how many friends they've got. You know, some of them have 40 or 50, some of them have 100 or more, some of them have a couple, you know. But, you know, it maybe says something about a person by the number of friends they have. It may say more about the kind of friends they keep. It may say even more about how long they keep the friends they have. But know this, that when it is pointed out that Abraham was a friend of God, Abraham was a friend for eternity. Jesus also said in John chapter 15, in verses 12, or chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, where he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "You are my friends. You are my friends." And again, by application, if you parse that out into the time in which we live, all who are children of God are the friends of God. When it refers to this matter of friendship, friends don't hide things from friends. Matter of fact, if you keep this place in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, in mind, because it will connect neatly, I think, to Matthew chapter 22. But go back to John's Gospel just for a second. In that passage I mentioned, chapter 15, in that 15th verse, it says, "Henceforth I call you not servants," John 15:15, "for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, the typical relationship between a master and a servant finds this truth, that the master never is obligated to tell the servant anything he wishes to do. He never has to explain to him the rationale for his actions. The master is in such a position where he simply directs the servant to do something, and the servant is expected to do it. There is that appropriate gap between the master and the servant. There is that line that the servant doesn't cross, and a wise master won't cross. But in the 15th verse, it is that Jesus said, you know, "I call you friends, and I don't hide. I will not hide from you, who are my friends, the things that my Father has shared to me." And so it occurs to me that in general principles, there's not a thing that the Father believes you need to know that has been hidden from you. Everything that you need to know about your life, things going on around you, things present, things in the past that have maybe been used by God to form who you are today, things in the future, all of that necessary for a healthy perspective of life, God has revealed to you. It doesn't hold anything back. Now, when he calls Abraham his friend, we want to examine the essence of a friendship. But I want you to also see back in Genesis chapter 18, then the time element that is before Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you know, Abraham's got family there living. And in Genesis chapter 18, he happens to be entertaining a couple of angelic visitors. In the 16th verse, for example, "The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." Now keep in mind, Abraham is a friend of God. Centuries later, Isaiah would note that about the relationship that Abraham had with God. James, centuries further down the road, would mention to us again, Abraham was a friend of God. And God would not hide anything from him. Here, they're on their way to Sodom and they're going to destroy it. Verse 17, a question is asked. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Then he begins to divulge it. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I go down. I'm going to go down there. Interesting to me, too, is that not only did not God not hide from Abraham what he was about to do, but here you have the friend of God now going to plead with his friend to spare the city. Over and over again, Abraham would pray about averting or reversing the judgment upon Sodom. And over again, his friend would reduce the number requisite that would buy out the mercy, until finally it was determined that there was not that sufficient number in the city that would qualify for the mercy. And so the family that was of concern to Abraham would be extracted, drawn to a place of safety, and life would go on. Abraham, as a friend of God, was privileged to know some things about his world that were imminent and about to happen. You and I, like the disciples of old, as labeled by Jesus, are friends of God. And as you sit here tonight, the world again is on the verge of an all-out war. Iraq is over. Afghanistan is winding down, and Iran is now set to turn everything upside down. Now, you might ask yourself a question, well, just, you know, another war, off we go. Old men pick fights, young men go die in fights. So what's new about all that? Except to say, and I would ask you to do this, I don't know where the Lord will lead in prospective studies, but you might want to just look at three chapters in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, 38, 39. Just read through them. And then ask yourself this question. Is what I read in chapters 38 and 39, will that incident take place before the rapture while in the church age? Will that incident take place in the middle of the tribulation after the church is in heaven? Or will that incident take place after the tribulation is over, but just before the millennial kingdom? And I ask you that because it just may be that what you're hearing the drumbeats now by the idiot of Iran as he makes all these weird, bizarre announcements and declarations, is that it just may be that that incident will take place coincidental to the rapture of the church, but within immediate proximity thereof. So as you go to bed tonight, I think what you need to do is have your go bag packed for glory. You know, whatever it is that you have stored aside and put in your little grab and run bag, you need to have that ready to go. I can only hope and pray that what we read out of Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 is going to be certainly maybe, how about we say 5 minutes after the trumpet? That would be perfect timing on my part. But anyhow, know this, that God, who has called us friends, has not hid from us anything that we need to know. What did it set Abraham to do? It set him to praying. What was he praying about? He realized that his family was in jeopardy. The place where he lived was going to be destroyed. Likewise, you and I realize that we have a community in which we live. We have family members and friends that are about ready to be destroyed. And I would ask that you might consider, like Abraham, the friend of God, that you might set about your heart to praying. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to show you again out of Luke's gospel as we conclude our little look into the book tonight. In Luke 15, there are three things that basically epitomize friendship. Friendship, whether it is on the horizontal plane, you and I together, or us with the Lord. Luke chapter 15, great series of parables about something that's been lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And we find here that a question begins in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, I mentioned to the first group that I find it that there is the thought that shouldn't be brushed under the table. Even though it'd be a parable, it is likely that the sheep owner had an affection for that sheep, as well as the fact that he would no doubt be interested in the welfare of that sheep because of its worth to him, personal worth to him. And so on two counts, the sheep owner would be inclined to leave the safe ones, the 90 and 9 who had probably were into an enclosure, and go and seek that one. In the same way, it speaks to my heart that that as a child of God and thus a friend of God, it is that we may understand sometimes we may lose our way and get off the path, and know this, that the Lord, our friend, has such an affection for us, and he counts us of such great worth that he would pursue after us and seek us until he find us, lay us on our shoulders and bring us back into the fold. And a second application is, you might see in that one lost sheep a lost person who has never been saved, who of in the heart and mind of God, not only is there an affection, because after all, God so loved the world that he gave, but that he would count that one person of infinite worth that he would pursue after him. And did he not do that when he came into the world? Did he not do that even when he knew coming that his own would receive him not? And so you have here in Luke 15 the sheep owner on a venture to find that which was lost. And this verse 5 says, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. Layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. I think again into my devotional mindset. And I go back into Hebrews and I think about what is said there of the Lord Jesus, who for the joy, the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And here you have the shepherd or the sheep owner taking the sheep that he was seeking, laying it on his shoulders, and he's rejoicing over that. He rejoices over the one lost sheep that is found. One lost sheep that is found. And then these three things out of verse number 6. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Three things, they are this. Friends who are friends get together. Friends who are friends get together. Secondly, friends rejoice together. They get together, they rejoice together. And thirdly, they hold things in common together. You say, well, wherein do you see that in verse number 6? Well, when he got home, he called his friends and his neighbors, and they came and they rejoiced with him. It is my viewpoint that while in the time period in which in the parable the sheep was lost and the sheep owner dismayed at that, so were his friends. You know, when you are a friend of another person and that person is distraught or disturbed by what is going on in their life, you are right with them in it. And so whenever they see him coming over the horizon, as it were, with that lost sheep on the shoulder and enters into the house, they're all rejoicing because they have the same thing in common. They wanted that sheep found. They wanted the sheep found. I can think again with my devotional mindset, I go back into this thought. That there is a, it is said here, I think right in Luke 15, that there is joy in heaven over one sinner. Now, certainly the angels are up there. But I say to you that I think with all my heart that the joy among the members of the Trinity is just as acute as it would be for the angels who don't have a clue. They have no clue about what redemption involves. They have no experience with sin whatever to know what it was that drove a wedge between the rebel and the holy God. And yet they rejoice. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all rejoice together as here comes the Son, sheep on his shoulder, back into the fold when he comes home. What was it that he did when we think about this? There was a time when in the moments following the cross, the sacrifice at the cross, where it says he led captivity captive, he ascended into heaven and released the captives. And I would imagine that there was a great, great shout, though can't save for any place explicitly stated in Scripture, that whenever that on that 40th day or that 50th day, whatever it was after the resurrection of Christ and he ascended into heaven, I would imagine that there was a great, great celebration in glory. For he who became sin for us, who knew no sin, like unto that third particle here in Luke 15 about the lost son returning home, here was the Son condescended to leave heaven's glory to become our Redeemer, arrives back home now. And what was the response of the Father when he sees him coming? Great joy. Great joy. Absent only in this scene, there would be no naysaying son, brother, in glory to throw a wet blanket on the celebration. You see, friends who are friends, really friends, get together. And they rejoice together. They're able to do that because they hold something in common together. Is that not the way of it with us? Jesus said, "You are my friends." I don't care. I mean, I do care, but I don't care who may be a friend of mine except I be a friend of God. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So you cycle all the way back to Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 12. What doth the Lord require of thee? And it gives a little list. And you fast forward into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. And what is Jesus' explanation in his summary of the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You're my friends. It's great to know that that here is a friend. Here's a friend, according to the book of Proverbs, who sticketh closer than a brother. What a privilege that is. And to him we go, to the Father, through his name, through the name of our friend, in prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, would you write upon our hearts the necessary portion of your word for our soul's encouragement. And we pray, dear Lord, that it might be sufficient food for thought to strengthen us for the day at hand. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.